I'm going to read for you tonight from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. I do not believe that any movement can long survive without its primary emphasis being on the Word of God. Cannot. And I don't know how anyone can make this book dull, but people do. When I was attending State Teachers College here many, many years ago, my major was history and journalism, and I love history very much, and I marveled at the numerous ways that teachers could bore you to death with the lives of the most exciting people who ever lived. They never taught us about the people until I came into the class of the man who later became the president of Southern Missouri State, Dr. Duane Myers, who was one of the two or three greatest teachers I've ever known. Dr. Myers understood that history is the story of people. And when we learned about such extraordinary events as the Battle of Waterloo, we were crouched down behind the desk. We were firing. And we laid Napoleon low. Three wounded in the class. So it is not hard for me to remember that on a Sunday afternoon in early in the 18th century, the 1800s, on three little farm fields just south of Brussels, 20,000 men died in 9 hours as Europe pushed back the little corporal. Same thing in Sunday school. How can we make it dull? How can we make VBS dull? How can you make children's church dull? I don't understand that. We take the great people of the Bible and we shroud them in some kind of mystery, and we put halos over them and we jam them into stained glass windows, and we call them saints, and they weren't saints. They were real people with real problems. And when we learn about those real people that were touched by God, then we understand that somehow I, a real person, can also be touched by God. Moses is not a myth to me. He's very real. He's very real to me because as a child, I had a pastor who made him real. I had Sunday school teachers who made them come to life. And I lived with them every day of my life. I was waiting to preach one Sunday morning in one of our churches, and I was attending the main sanctuary class. It was being taught by somebody. Somebody tapped me on the shoulder, and I looked up, and it was the Sunday school superintendent. And he said, "Can I see you out in the lobby?" And I said, "Yes." He says to me, "Our junior high boys teacher did not show up this morning." He said, "Well, you teach the class." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, here's the quarterly." I said, "Man, it's too late for that. What's the lesson?" He said, "It's Joseph and his coat of many colors." I said, "Oh, I've read that story. I can tell it." So I went down in the Sunday school annex, which is Latin for basement. Sure, nothing wrong with that if you got a teacher filled with the Spirit of God. They put these boys, this is where you lose them, you know, junior boys. Walked into this dingy classroom, no windows in it, and they were just trying their best to put a window in there. So I went inside and closed the door and leaned against it. That was the only place you could get out of there. Being a guest, I had to be tender, and so I said to them, "Sit down!" Said, "My name's Dan. I'm your teacher. For the next hour, we're going to do the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. What's your name, pal?" "My name's Bill." "No, it isn't. For the next hour, your name's Joseph." "No, it isn't." I said, "It was." What's your name?
Fred.
Your name's Issachar. Gave every one of these kids a part to play. Think I had to play one of the parts to make it come out. I said, all right, we don't like Joseph. How come we don't like him? Because he's the father's favorite and he gets all the good stuff. Look at that coat he's wearing. Oh, tear that coat off him. Boy, the kids got into this right away. One kid said, yeah, I didn't like him before you even explained this deal, you know? So we're going to get rid of him. Kid said, yeah, let's kill him. And the fellow who's playing Reuben said, no, we can't kill him. He's our brother, and that'd make our dad unhappy. So we'll just throw him a pit. So we took all those steel folding chairs that are so incredibly comfortable, and we folded them all up, and we made circles out of them. We made this make-believe dungeon out of it, and we stuck this kid in the dungeon. He says, I want to go to my dad. Be quiet. What are we going to do with it? Don't know. One of the boys opened. They got into this real fast. And one of the boys opens up the door of the room. He looks down by the water cooler, and he saw this whole tribe of Ishmaelite slave traders coming. I mean, he really saw them. He said, here come some slave traders. Judah says, let's sell them. The kid said, that'd be a great idea. So we sold this kid. We watched him go. He disappeared down by the boiler room somewhere. I did the whole story. Hour went like that. Kid's eyes look like golf balls, man. The end of it, I said, you know, guys, Joseph's quite a fellow. Boy, he was. It's amazing he didn't want to kill his brothers. Well, he didn't want to kill them because he was so full of God, and God would not do that. He's probably the most Christ-like man in all the Old Testament, God. Jesus is like that, you know. And Jesus comes and he lives inside of you and he changes your life. How many of you boys know that? How many of you boys have ever given Christ your life? None of them. Said, would you like to?
Yeah.
Every one of them. Said, okay. Dismantle the dungeon. Get those chairs back out. He folded the chairs out. Every boy knelt by one. I prayed for them all collectively, then I went one by one right down the row of chairs and prayed for each boy. I called him by his name, prayed to send his prayer with him. He gave Christ his heart. So the boys sat back in their chairs, and I called them by the name. I said, what's happened to you? Gave my life to Christ. How do you know? They knew. So I'll ask you boys a question. How come you've never given your life to Christ before? They said, because nobody ever asked. The bottom line of Christian education, whether it's for a child or whether it's for an adult, is that somehow the seed of the gospel takes lodging in the soil of their life and bears fruit as the Holy Spirit brings it forth and their lives are changed. That's the bottom line. It's perpetuated. I'm in fear of any movement that does not do that. 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 19. Hannah wants a child. She doesn't have one. She's getting old. Those are husbands. They rose up, verse 19, they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son. She called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Verse 24 just kind of blows me away. So different from what we know today. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her to the house of the Lord with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Today we say, come to Sunday school and we will give you 3 dozen hot fudge sundaes, a bicycle ride, there'll be a clown here, and you may get a plane ride, who knows, but come. I can only think of what we're offering must not have too much importance to it. Because not only did Eli not offer Hannah anything, just to get her son there, she brought bullocks and flour and wine. That's how important she considered the house of God. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open or common vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Boy, that's poignant writing. Good grief. Samuel was laid down to sleep, but the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. Hannah had a consuming desire that her son Samuel be in the house of the Lord. It was more important to her than anything in the world that Samuel be in the tabernacle. If a child's parent even desired such a thing today, if they even desired that, would that person even think of bringing the child to your church? Why would any child want to be in your church? Good question, isn't it? Why would any adult want to be there? Every pastor here certainly ought to ask that question. What right do I have as a pastor to say to people, be in the house of God on Sunday? Sometimes out on the road when I was still traveling all the time, pastors, teachers would come up to me and say, I'd like to have you be a guest in my Sunday school class. And I would say, thank you, why should I come? And I got strange answers. We're having coffee and donuts in our class. Now, I'm for that. In fact, I really think that pews ought to come with drop-down trays. But it's going to take more than that to get me in Sunday school, because if the only reason I'm going is for coffee and donuts, I'm going to Mr. Donut. I'm sorry. I guess the answer I get from teachers that I understand the least is this one. We're having a contest. I don't care. Nobody cares. Nobody in the world cares. There isn't one person in your city who woke up Sunday morning saying, Martha, they're having a contest. But I had a teacher come to me one time. I'll never forget him. Did I teach the auditorium class on Sunday? I'd like to invite you to my class. I said, thank you very much. Why should I come? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, all this week, I've been on my face before God and I've had my face in this book. And God's been teaching me some marvelous things. I'm teaching out of the book of John on Sunday. And I've been in such communion with my Heavenly Father that when I stand before the class on Sunday morning, out of my innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And because of the word that is presented, Mr. Betzer, your life will never be the same again. Sent little chills right down my back. And it was not false advertising. I sat in his class that morning and that precious brother opened up the book. For over an hour that passed like seconds, I sat in heavenly places. It's been many years since that happened, and I can still tell you everything he said. Why should anyone want to come to our Sunday school, to our children's church? Why should they? Ask yourself another question. Can a child even understand what I'm saying? About a year ago at this time, I got a call from a high school out in Oklahoma, regular secular high school. They said, would you address the commencement this year? I think it was the second or third largest high school in the state. They had 970-some seniors going through the line. The year before, they had had as their guest speaker Bob Hope, and I didn't really understand that. I said, certainly I'll come. A funny thing happened to me on the way. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'll come. Then I said, here are the ground rules. You have 20 minutes. I can't even clear my throat in 20 minutes. Those of you who teach that if you can't say it in 20 minutes, you can't say it, you are not telling the truth. That's why Jesus gave us that wonderful word. Jesus made them to sit down. I said, 20 minutes? They said, that's it. And furthermore, you can't use the word God, and you can't use the word Jesus, and you cannot use your Bible, and you cannot use the word Holy Spirit. You can't use any word connected to the church. But just come and enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Now you have a decision to make. You can get angry and say, well, I have my First Amendment rights. That and 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee. Or you can ask the creative Holy Spirit to do something in that narrow channel you've been given to provide living water. The Holy Spirit's not bound by vocabulary. So I had the privilege of standing at Mabee Center down on ORU campus last year, about 9,000 people there, most of them unsaved. That 2,000 years ago, there was a very smart man. And he asked a neat question. What is your life? Do people even understand what we're saying? When we use words justification and regeneration, propitiation, that's one of my favorites. That really lights people's fire, doesn't it? If you're a student of the word, it has great sacred bearing to you, but the average person thinks you're talking about some disease. I try very hard at revival time never to exceed a seventh grade level of communication. That is not real tough for me. I want children to understand. I think even more than adults, if I'd be really truthful about it. I'd rather see a little child give Christ his life unmarred. Not torn to pieces already, who's got all of his life to live for God. Amen. And even some derelict who just has a short little flame out and then he's done. They're all precious in God's sight, but there's something about a child. I love to get mail from children. The First Assembly down at Fort Myers, the real test to me if the sermon communicated at all is what the children say at the close of the service. And little children come up. I love you, Pastor. Hey, what did I preach about this morning?
Well, you said...
And then they repeat it. That blesses my heart. Blesses my heart. And you know something? Here's a key thing about communication. If you can get a little child to understand what you say, then you at least have an outside chance at getting their parents to understand it. Because children are sharper. I mean, look how long it took you to get that. Can a child understand what's happening in your assembly? When you have communion, do you explain it so a child can understand it? Your worship procedures, do they understand that? The tabernacle was a place of training for young Samuel. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Is it still? I wonder. I can still remember as a child growing up in an assembly in Iowa that we were given responsibility for services. We were told to conduct it. It was a place of training. That is not convenient if your church is just a place of showmanship. What do you do when your age all dies out and then there's nobody to follow you? A training church will cost you. It'll cost you very much. It'll cost you time. I have church leaders say to me, well, we have put down Sunday school because it's just too inconvenient. Is that right? There's a whole lot more to church than standing up singing choruses for an hour, pal. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It'll cost you. It was at the temple in Shiloh that Samuel met the Lord, and me too, in the house of the Lord in Sioux City, Iowa. Our building was not very fancy in Sioux City, because back then we just didn't have the buildings that we have now. But boy, we had something. I owe so much to so many people, but I think more than anyone, I owe it to a pastor who understood these principles that I'm giving you tonight, because he taught them to me. A.M. Albert, he's just went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. And he trained teachers who had a burden to see us grow in the things of God. And because of them, I've watched the most remarkable things happen. For example, first time I ever went to Israel was 1971. Never had been there in my life. Walked down the Kidron Valley, and it was the most mysterious feeling of deja vu. I have been here. Went up into the plains in Galilee, and I thought, I don't understand this. I have been here. And then it hit me. I had been there. Because I had a Sunday school teacher in the second or third grade who built a sand table. She filled that thing full of sand and shaped it to the topography of Israel. Made little houses out of paper and the temple out of cardboard. And she traced lines for rivers and where the Sea of Galilee was way up north, where the Jordan headwaters feed it, she'd put a little mirror in the sand. It looked like water. And then she traced it all the way south to the Dead Sea, and she'd put another mirror in there. I had been there. I'd seen every valley. She did it. Must have cost her $10. Jack Pereira, big old burly guy, looked like Joe Louis, tough as nails, would stand in front of us with his open Bible. If our lesson that morning was on Samson, he had plastered the walls of our classroom with pictures of fighters and wrestlers and muscle men. Back in those days, it would have been Charles Atlas. Jack used to say, these guys are nothing compared to Samson. Man, Samson lived to me. He was alive. They made the word of God alive to me. Some of you folks have been around a long time. Remember Arthur Arnold, great little Jewish evangelist who's now with the Lord. Arthur Arnold gave me a gift. It cannot be purchased. As a child, I listened to that man preach. He always preached out of the Old Testament. And every page lived. I open up this book decades later, and it still lives. That's what you call perpetuating the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to do something at First Assembly in Fort Myers that I believe God's borne on my heart. Because I really believe that if we can reach children, then the adults will come. See, we don't want to reach children because they don't pay the bill. But God will help us to do that. And at least one Sunday night of every quarter. Our Sunday nights are quite different at Fort Myers. At least one Sunday night of every 3 months will be a children's extravaganza that I pray the Holy Spirit in His creativity will help us to out Sesame Street, Sesame Street. We are here for the King, after all. And if they can do those tremendous things for public television, then how much more can we do them for Him? And I've asked God by the end of this next year that at least by our fourth or fifth children's special, that every seat in that house is taken, and it seats 3,000 people. So it's no little request. We have not because we ask not. More than anything in the world, I want to see a revival touch our children and perpetuate the kingdom of God. Two Sunday nights ago, around the altar, people were praying. They prayed till very late. We still believe in tarrying, seeking the face of God for lengthy periods of time. And I'd been praying with someone, and the person had touched the Lord and left, and I was just kneeling there, and I was thanking the Lord for what He had done. And I became aware of a presence, and I opened my eyes, and standing 2 or 3 feet away from me is a little boy, about 3, cutest little kid, hair parted down the middle, looked like alfalfa, his hands in his pocket. He just watching. I said, "Hi." He said, "Hi. What you doing?" I said, "I'm praying. Would you like to pray with me?" "Yeah." And he ran over, put his arms around my neck. I called him by his name. We prayed together. When we got done, he hugged me so tight. He said, "I love you, Pastor." Man, I could have walked across Lake Erie. As he walked away, I prayed, "Oh, dear God, I'm going to make a lot of mistakes down here because I really don't know what I'm doing. But please, don't ever let me hang a burden on one of these children. But let me lift them to you and perpetuate them in the kingdom of God."